in 1 Peter chapter number 1 today. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And the title to the message this morning, if you look with me at 1 Peter chapter number 1, start with me back at verse 10. We've already spent quite a bit of time at verse 10 and 11, and we will take a few moments to review some things, but especially today we want to move on to verse 12 and some details here. So if you look at verse 10, 1 Peter 1:10, it says this, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." Now, let's focus on this. It says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time to look into your word this morning and for the insight and the wisdom that it provides to us. That is when we study it in its context and believe what we're reading and allow your word to piece itself together and thereby giving us an accurate understanding of the complete timeline, not only of the prophetic program, but now in this dispensation of your grace to give us information and understanding about that. So we thank you for what we'll learn this morning, and we ask that in our teaching and presentation that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be magnified and honored. In Christ's name, amen. All right, the title to the message this morning is, again, if you can read this, which I don't know if you can, Current Reports. Is that easier to read? Okay, you can read that. Very good. All right, and I'm taking that idea from, if you look at verse 12 once again, look at verse 12. It says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are," what's it say there next?
Now
reported. At the time, listen, at the time that Peter wrote this book of 1 Peter, the current reports that they were hearing and getting and receiving told them exactly where they were with regard to the prophetic program. Okay, now, let's take a few minutes to review some things about 1 Peter. And I think we've done this each week to kind of reinforce it. Peter, according to Galatians chapter 2, is the apostle of who? Galatians 2. Peter of the circumcision. So when Peter writes his book, both 1 and 2 Peter, who is he writing to? He's writing basically to Israel, and in particular, the believing remnant among Israel. They're known as the little flock. Remember that? So therefore, when you read the book of 1 Peter, is Peter speaking about the present dispensation of the grace of God?
No.
So is he speaking about us, the church, the body of Christ? So whatever Peter does say, is he saying it to and about you?
No.
Answer is no. All the Bible's for us, but it's not all to us. Neither is it all about us. So if we're going to understand what God is doing at this time in history, we have to study God's Word the way He tells us to study it, and that is by rightly dividing the word of truth. There are points of division in the scripture that God has placed. They're like markers that God has placed in scripture that so that when we study the scripture, we'll understand who's writing, who are they writing to, and what are they writing about. Now, go back with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter number 1. And I'm going to read some verses here, and then I've got, you know me, I like to do a pop quizzes, right? We're going to do a quick test question for you here. So look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. And I'm going to start at verse 5. We've read through this probably every week already now. So we should probably have this memorized by now. But it says at verse 5, it says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation," "through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed when?" So the salvation that Peter is writing about, those to whom he's writing it to, do they have it yet? They don't. So it's a future salvation from the time he wrote the book. Yes? So is that the salvation that you and I now have as a member of the body of Christ? It's clearly different. Keep reading. It's a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." What, verse 6 and 7, what is the prophetic event called that he describes here about the season of suffering? What is it called in the prophetic program? There you go. What is it, Garrett? That's right. The time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 31, right? That's what it's called. It's the season of suffering. So is the Holy Spirit, through what Peter is saying in those verses, is he speaking about information that the prophets did not know, or that the prophets did know? They did know it. All right? So I have another question for you then. By the way, when we say it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, the way that we tend to, the word that we tend to use to describe that is the tribulation period. That's what we tend. That's kind of a loose way to describe it, but that's basically what it's talking about. Okay, the phrase "the time of Jacob's trouble" is taken right out of the book of Jeremiah 31, and that's what he's speaking about right here. Okay, can we help you? Okay, you can come on and have a seat. How are you? You're welcome. Come on in for sure. Come on in. Yes. No, you're good. That's saved right for you. Right? There you go. Yeah. Good to see you again. Okay. So if you would also then look also at 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 6 and 7. So I have another question for you. If he's speaking about in verse 6 and 7 about the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, now this is not a trick question, but at the time he wrote this book, is the chart like this or like that? Or do you have any idea what I'm asking? Did everybody understand that? Do you understand why? You got, come on up, John. You got front row seat right for you, right there. Right by your dear wife there. That's awesome. There you go. Okay. So it, did he even have the... Yeah, Garrett says, did he even have the chart? Well, maybe not, but... Okay, so again, that's used to demonstrate the fact that when Peter wrote 1 Peter, there's nothing in 1 Peter at all about this Saul of Tarsus who became Paul the Apostle. There's nothing in 1 Peter about this dispensation of grace at all. Peter, the book of 1 Peter was written, as we're going to see further, the book of 1 Peter was written before the start of the dispensation of grace. That's interesting. When you read the book of 1 Peter, the middle wall of partition that separated between Israel and the Gentiles is still up. It's still in place. So when you read 1 Peter, it's imperative that you read it in the light of when it was written. Let's keep reading now. So if you would, over to 1 Peter chapter number 1, and look down at verse 9 now. He says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Now, when you trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, your soul got saved right then and right there. Yes? Right? In that verse, does it sound like the salvation of their souls was something in the future? Do you see that? So there has to be a different salvation compared to what the Apostle Paul teaches us about our salvation in the dispensation of grace. Keep reading. When he talks about that salvation, he's going to give us more information about it. You see at verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time. We'll come back to that rest of verse 11 just a moment. So do you see the reference to salvation in verse 9? Everybody see it in verse 9? Do you see it in verse 10? Do you see it back at verse 5? You see that? So it's clear that all the way through here, he's talking about a salvation. Whenever you see the word salvation, what's the question to ask? Salvation from what? Because it's not always salvation from hell. By the way, that is the most important one. Make sure you get that one right. Okay. All right. But in the context here, the salvation that he's speaking about was a salvation that the prophets wrote about. So it wasn't the secret information. When the Apostle Paul talks about the dispensation of grace and the salvation today, all this information was kept secret. The prophets, this information was not made known to them. The salvation that Peter's speaking about is a salvation that was made known to the prophets. That salvation was a salvation that was going to be brought to them after the season of suffering and in connection with the return of the king. Do you see that there? Go ahead, Dino. Go ahead.
Is he referring to what was prophesied back in Luke 1, the nation's salvation?
Absolutely, yes.
Okay.
And individual too, by the way. But yes, yes.
That's
correct. Absolutely include that as well. What Dino, the question about salvation from their enemies, it would include that for sure when Christ brings to the kingdom. The fact that he mentions the salvation of their soul is the primary salvation is when Christ returns and really puts them under the new covenant is what happens. Okay? All right. Notice something else. Verse 10 and 11 once again. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Is that a prophesied grace? Or is that the mystery grace the Apostle Paul speaks about? Okay, why would you say prophesied? Because that's what it says right there. They searched their own writings. So the grace that verse is talking about is talking about the grace that God had conveyed that He would bring upon Israel. He conveyed it through the prophets. He told about it. Specifically the new covenant is what it is. The new covenant. When Christ returns at the end of the tribulation period, He is going to bring the kingdom, as it were, and that's when He is going to put the nation of Israel under the new covenant. That's the grace that verse is talking about. It's not talking about the dispensation of the grace of God. The dispensation of the grace of God had been kept totally and completely secret on purpose. And it was not revealed in human history to any person until it was first revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ to and then through the apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. All right? Now notice. Go ahead. That's the grace that Peter is talking about. That's correct, yes. When John chapter 1, verse 1 speaks about grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, he is the one that's going to bring the prophesied grace to the nation. He's the one that's going to bring the new covenant to the nation. That's exactly what John 1 is talking about. Okay? Notice something else at verse 11. It says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand, and then these two great mountain peaks of prophecy. The sufferings of Christ, what's the next one? So we would say there's His first coming and His second coming. As the prophets as they wrote what God told them to write, that's inspiration, they themselves studied their own writings. Did you know that? The prophets did not instantly have perfect understanding of all that they wrote. They wrote it down and then they studied their own writings. We looked at passages already, such as Daniel when he studied the book of Jeremiah and the book of Leviticus and so forth. So they would study their own writings to figure things out. So as they studied their writings, they could look across, as it were, the prophetic landscape. And they could see, wow, there's the sufferings of Christ, but then there's this glory that should follow the sufferings. But they couldn't see all the details in the valley, as it were, between those two mountain peaks. So they studied their own writings and tried to piece everything together. All right, now watch this. As they searched diligently, you go back to verse 10, a couple of phrases. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. See that? They inquired and they searched diligently their own writings. Now jump to verse 12. Unto whom? So the verse 12, the whom there is the prophets, like Daniel, like Jeremiah. It says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. And we'll continue in just a moment. All right? So as they were reading and studying their own writings, it was revealed to them that, you know what? What you're writing down, the fulfillment is out there for a future generation. Do you see that in the phrase there? It was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto some future generation. Does everybody see that in the phrase? Everybody see that in the phrase? Look at the next phrase. He says there in that verse, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto, what's the next word? Okay, I got a question for you. Who is the us? That's the 12. That's Peter. And who else? The little flock. That's that group of the believing remnant out of Israel in early Acts. That's the us in the context. The us in that verse right there is not the church, the body of Christ. It's not you. It's not me. The us that Peter is writing to and writing about was the members of the believing remnant in Israel in early Acts. Or early chapters of the book of Acts. 120. Yeah, 120. And then remember on the day of Pentecost, there were 4,000 that got added. And then a few days later, 5,000 got added and so forth. That group is growing and growing and so forth. You know, by Acts chapter 6, there maybe is 25,000, maybe 50,000 and so forth. It's still a teeny tiny little flock compared to the size of the nation. When God brought Israel out of Egypt by Moses, we're told there was a certain number, 600,000 men, besides women and children. So if you add the women and children, maybe there was 2 to 4 million people. Wow, no wonder Moses had such a headache. Anyway, imagine what that... It was truly miraculous when God brought Israel out of Egypt. Massive number of people. Okay, think of the logistics, all the food and the water. Kind of a thing, you know. But... when Jesus Christ refers to the apostles and then that small group, he calls them a little flock. Yeah, compared to 2 million, if there were 12, that's kind of small. And even when you're in early Acts, early chapters of the book of Acts, even as that group is beginning to grow, it's like 120, and then 5,000 get added and so forth. Even as beginning to grow, even if you're at maybe 25, maybe 50,000 by Acts 6, Acts 7, along in there, that's still teeny tiny. To 2 million. It was truly a little flock, as it were. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, is clearly identifying the audience that this book is written to and when it was written. Okay? Now, watch what else he tells us here in verse 12. So 1 Peter 1:12. It says, unto whom it was revealed. So that is, it was revealed to those prophets when they studied their own writings. That not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, his audience, by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Okay, quick question. In the context of 1 Peter, what would you call the gospel that he says was preached unto you?
Kingdom.
It's the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the gospel of the grace of God. When Peter wrote 1 Peter, the chart's closed. The revelation of the mystery has not at all yet been revealed. At all. Nope, not even a hint of it. The gospel that Peter's speaking about is not the gospel of the grace of God. In the gospel of the grace of God, you have to endure to the end. Huh. I'm sorry, I said that wrong.
Yeah.
No wonder y'all looked all puzzled. I didn't know if it was the chocolate cake y'all just had. You guys were saved from the chocolate cake, by the way. Okay. Everybody else, we were joking that we have to make an extra big triple espresso dark black coffee because everybody had this big chocolate cake. So they're going to spike the sugar and it's going to come crashing down. So you guys were saved from that. There's more out there, she says. Yeah. Okay, so I said that wrong. Okay, what did I say that was wrong? Help me out. The gospel of the kingdom says what? You got to endure till the end. Is that the gospel of the grace of God?
No.
It's a different gospel. Talk about a different time in history, different dispensation. That's why it's different. Okay. So anyway, when he says, if you look again at verse 12, unto whom it is revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Who's the them? That's the 12 apostles. Them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. What event is that?
Pentecost.
That's Pentecost. That's Acts chapter number 2. That's another absolute proof that 1 Peter is written early. It's written right. It's written during the background of the events of Pentecost being current. They're living them right there. Garrett, go ahead.
And also the now recorded part means it's current. Now recorded.
Yes. What Garrett confirmed here from that. Now reported. Peter, 1 Peter is written in early Acts. Peter said in Acts chapter number 2 that they, by quoting Joel 2, he says that it was the last days. Now watch this. Hold that verse there and go with me please to Hebrews and chapter number 2. Go to Hebrews chapter number 2. Go to Hebrews chapter number 2. All right, Hebrews chapter number 2. Look at Hebrews chapter number 2. And we're going to start at verse 1. Hebrews 2:1. It says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. It's important to be asking the question, who is the we? Well, who do you think it is? How about the Hebrews? Right? The little flock. But you're right. Okay. Okay. He says in verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Now that would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It says, spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us, the Hebrews, by them that heard him. Question. Who is the them that heard him that took what they heard and confirmed it to the Hebrews? Who's the them? That's the 12 apostles. And look what it goes on to say. God also bearing them witness, the 12 apostles. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. What's that? That's Pentecost right there. That's Acts chapter number 2. Remember when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost there? So do you see that there clearly is a direct link between Acts chapter number 2, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, Hebrews, the writing of the book of Hebrews, and 1 Peter. Clearly, all this information was being revealed and it was being written down in early Acts there. Okay, now, let me ask it a different way. Why do we need to know this? What's that? Okay, we need to know who it's to and who it's not to. Okay? So why do we need to know this?
Nothing new started at Pentecost.
Okay, meaning what? Okay, so haven't we all been taught that Pentecost, Acts 2, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, was the beginning of the new dispensation? We've heard that Pentecost is the birthday of the church, is how they say it. It's the start of the new program. Okay? Hold on a second. All right. But in the light of this, was Pentecost something new in the sense of unprophesied and never foretold? Or was Pentecost the natural, normal, next event on the prophetic time schedule?
Yes.
That's exactly what it was. Okay, Ken, go ahead.
I say in chapter 2, 1
Of Hebrews?
Yes.
Okay.
Therefore, we do know that Paul had such animosity towards Jewish Christians that
ain't him. That's right. That's a very important. When you read the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is written very early. It's not written late. It's written very, very early. And Saul of Tarsus in early Acts, what's he doing? He's going out persecuting the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's clear that the Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, he's not the human author of this particular book of Hebrews. I know that's kind of tradition that people say. But that's not what's going on. That's not the book of Hebrews. Okay. All right. Now, why else do we need to know this? Let me ask you a different way. Are there, and let me preface this by saying this. My responsibility, my job, I'm not to be a church basher. I'm to be a helper of your joy, right? But the fact is, I'm a pastor, so I can call out other pastors, okay? And when people will stand from the pulpit and claim to be teaching the Word of God, and it's very clear that they're not, then it's okay for me to say, call them out, as it were. I'm not going to mention any particular person's name and so forth. That's not my point. My point is that if we say we are a Pentecostal church, we want to go back to Pentecost. We want to speak in the tongues. We want to do the miracles. We want to do the healings. We want to sell all that we have. We want to have. Let's go back to Pentecost. In the light of understanding the Word of God divided, would that be a walk of faith to even introduce that concept?
No.
Why not? Why not? It's a totally different dispensation. The idea of let's go back to Pentecost. Let's become Pentecostal. Let's go back to the miracle signs and wonders of early Acts there. It completely disregards that God changed the program from the prophecy program to the mystery program. It's total unbelief. That's what it is. And it thereby produces confusion. What happens when people do indeed get sick and pass away? And yet you went and you got the oil and you put it on them and you laid hands on them and you made your prayer request. How do you explain that? Well, the typical way that it is explained is something like, well, you didn't have enough faith, or you didn't believe hard enough, or there must have been some unconfessed sin. And all of those are, they're not the answer. Listen, this makes a difference. And people's faith, their heart has been destroyed by false doctrine. And so this matters. This matters. Okay. All right. Now, go with me back, if you would, to go back to 1 Peter chapter number 1. And if you're new to this, please do not hesitate to ask. All right? We always encourage questions right from the audience. Live stream, by the way. Right? We've done this for years. Live stream. Okay? Some ministers and ministries that you go to, boy, if you ask questions, well, you're the bad guy all of a sudden. You're out. Yeah. And one of the best ways to learn is to ask questions. And so you have to have an environment where people can't, not only can't ask questions, but are comfortable to ask questions, and no one's threatened by it.
Right.
If the objective is we all want to grow in the Word of God, why do I need to be threatened by somebody asking a question? You know, and same with anybody else here. Questions are great. They encourage all of us to learn. Okay, now, look back if you would at verse 12. Look back at verse 12. He says this, unto whom it was revealed. So those prophets, they studied their own writings. They could see the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow. They didn't see all the details. And as they were studying, it became clear to them, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost in it. Holy Ghost sitting there from heaven. In other words, as they're reading, they're saying, wow, I see now that the fulfillment of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow, the prophecy, we say, wow, this I see now, this is out there for a future generation. So they knew not to expect it in their personal lifetime. One of the big classic examples is the book of Daniel, the time schedule in the book of Daniel. If you look quickly there, let's take a few minutes now to look at some examples of what this looked like to them, the prophets back there. Go with me to the book of Daniel and chapter number 9. We're not going to get into a lot of detail on this, although we should. This is a massively important prophetic time schedule here. But look over to Daniel chapter number 9. Look over to Daniel chapter number 9. So Daniel is given this time schedule, and if you look at verse 22, Daniel 9:22, it says, "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people." Question, who's Daniel's people?
Israel.
That's going to be Israel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, in the scripture, which city is the holy city? It's Jerusalem. Okay? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. And he lists 6 things that are going to be accomplished. Okay? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So he gives Daniel a time schedule. 70 sevens. The word seven just means, the word week is just seven. Seven of any particular thing. That's right, week. So what happens is that he gives them a time schedule. You've got 70 sevens. What's 70 times 7? Okay. So you're going to have 490 years, as it were. 490 years. And again, there's a lot of detail that goes into that. I'm not going to jump into all the detail right now. What I want you to know is this. Verse 25. Watch this. He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince," notice you got capital M, capital P there, "shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be" what? "Cut off." And it says this, "but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Okay, he gave him a time schedule. And he told them when to start counting. And then he told them how many years, how many days would go by, and then Messiah would show up. You see that there? So watch this now. He says at verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem," so that's going to be the starting point. You go ahead and you start your clock right there. Then you're going to go 7 weeks, 70, and 2 weeks, right? 70, 70. What's 70? What's 70? What's a score? A score is 20. So 70 would be what? Plus 7, plus 2. So you know it's going to be 69 weeks, and that's weeks of years. So what's that going to be? That's going to be 483, correct? 483. So he tells Daniel, from the time that you start that calendar, you're going to go 483 years to the day. And that's when your Messiah is going to show up. Guess what day it turned out being? The day when the Lord Jesus Christ came riding into Jerusalem on that donkey, fulfilling Zechariah 9. "Behold, blessed is he that cometh in the day of the Lord, in the name of the Lord." Wow! That was prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. Okay? And then there's a little gap in there where it says, "And he's going to be cut off." There's the crucifixion. And then there's going to be that one last week. That's why it's called the 70th week of Daniel. So by the time you had 483 plus one more week of 7, now you've got that 490 years. Now, again, my purpose is not to get into all the details of that. My purpose is to ask this question. When this was revealed to Daniel, as Daniel studied it and thought about it, would Daniel have lived thinking, "Wow, Messiah is going to show up next week"?
No.
What would he have come to understand from a passage like this? There you go. That Messiah is coming, all right. And God has given us specific markers, as it were, to identify where they were on the time schedule. But Messiah was not going to show up until the 69 of those sevens were there. So it was revealed to Daniel that it was not to himself that they were going to see the fulfillment of the arrival of the Messiah, and therefore his sufferings, and therefore the glory that should follow. It was going to be a future generation out there that Daniel, turns out, was writing to and about. Isn't that cool how that does that? Now, stay in the book of Daniel. Look with me. Let's look at a couple more in the book of Daniel. Look at Daniel 12 now. Look at Daniel 12. Daniel chapter number 12. Man, I'm racing the clock, which is always the case. Okay? Look at Daniel chapter number 12. Watch this, verse 1. Daniel 12, 1. It says, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." That's Michael the archangel, one of the archangels that did not rebel. Michael and Gabriel are the two archangels that are mentioned by name that stood for and on behalf of God toward the nation of Israel. Those two archangels. It appears that all the other archangels left in the rebellion. That was a pretty massive rebellion. Okay. At any rate, he tells them this. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. You see how the phrase that's going to be time of trouble like never was before? Does that bring up to your frame of reference anything that the Lord Jesus Christ said? Remember, look with me if you would to hold Daniel. We're coming right back. Go to Matthew 24. Go to Matthew chapter 24 here. Look over to Matthew 24. The Lord Jesus Christ says, Matthew 24, start with me at verse 13. Matthew 24, 13. And it says this, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." You see the context there? So they're going to be saved. They got to endure till the end. This clearly is not the gospel of the grace of God. And this gospel of the kingdom. He tells us what gospel it is. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You want to ask the end of what? Jump ahead. Look at verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Does that sound very similar to what the angel revealed to Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1? You see that? Okay. Now, if you would, go back to Daniel 12. A couple of other things then. So, it's clear that it was revealed to Daniel that it was what he was writing about was for the benefit of a future generation out there that would be witnessing this part of the time schedule of Daniel. They were going to be witnessing it and seeing it and experiencing it. Well, look at Daniel chapter 12 once again. Watch this now. Let me keep reading. And many, this is verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, so they're going to die, shall awake. There's resurrection. Some to everlasting life. There's the believers. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's the apostate nation and so forth. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. There's wisdom for the believing remnant. Now watch what he tells in verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel is told right there, Daniel, listen, there's more information that is yet going to be revealed, but not yet. So you take and seal the book. It's going to be a future generation out there to which more information is going to be revealed. Which, by the way, that winds up being Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Hebrews through Revelation. That's exactly what that is. In order to understand the details in the book of Daniel, you have to have the book of Revelation. And by the way, you also have to have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Hebrews and so forth. They all fit together like a glove. But can you see that verse again? Verse 4 says, But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. After the end of what? The end of his time schedule. You see that? Yeah. Hold on just a second, real quick. Patty, I'll get you a second. Okay? Now, stay there. Look at verse 8 now. Verse 8 of chapter 12. And I heard, behold, I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. You see that there? Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. See right there, there's an example. It was revealed to Daniel. He's given the time schedule. But the specific details that are going to unfold and occur at the end of that time schedule, it was revealed to Daniel that, listen, Daniel, that's going to happen to a future generation out there. And God is using, like the book of Daniel, the book of Psalms, the book of Isaiah, so forth, all the scriptures for the benefit. What they're supposed to do is, like in Daniel's generation, they're supposed to teach it to their generation, then teach it to their generation. Then teach it to their generation. Because of the fact that there was going to be that future generation that was going to witness, they're going to see the first coming of Christ, His sufferings. And they too would experience the glory that should follow. When Peter's writing 1 Peter, he's claiming to be that generation. Do you see that there? He's saying, wow, all that the prophet said back there, man, it's here. It's happening. And they were going through that tribulation. It was just the very, very beginning of it. Right at the beginning. And so Peter writes 1 Peter to encourage Israel. Just like those prophets back then. They trusted God's word. Peter's saying to his audience, you know what? Trust God's word. He will get you through. Patty, you had a question or a comment earlier?
During the tribulation, will they see new things about Daniel
this. Okay, it depends on what you mean by that. The question is this. So once the dispensation of grace is over with, the event that officially ends the dispensation of grace is the catching away. It is the rapture. That is the official event from heaven to earth that the amnesty period is being withdrawn. So God takes the ambassadors off of the earth in the heavens before war breaks out on the earth. So her question is, once the chart is closed, will that generation, will there be new things revealed to that generation compared to what we now know? Only new in the sense of it's already revealed in the scriptures, not new in the sense of additional scripture. What's that? Yes, yeah. In other words, they're going to be witnessing, like the cover of the newspaper, the details in the book of Revelation. How many of y'all, everyone, I'm sure you heard what happened 2 days ago, Hamas attacking Israel. Yeah. You know, and as awful as that was, and it was, by the way, and there's massive repercussions that are going to come out of that. But we're still in the dispensation of grace. Once the dispensation of grace is over with, we're taken off into the heavenly places. The restraining force of the church, the body of Christ on earth, is going to be withdrawn. Because we are the restraining force. So as awful as that attack was, man, it's going to get, after the rapture, after the dispensation of grace is over with, wow. Christ himself said, the worst time in human history ever. So, there won't be new things revealed in the sense of more scripture added, but they will be revealed to them because they'll be able to read the book of Revelation and check their morning, you know, Truth Social feed or whatever, or Twitter account. I'm joking, okay? They'll be able just to see right there. Yeah, that's that. That's, you know, Sherry, did you have a comment?
Sylvia, type your question in the chat.
Let's see here. Okay. Does Daniel 9, okay, on the chat, let's see, Daniel 9:26, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. Yes, the flood, that's a great question. Oftentimes in Scripture, when one army comes to conquer a territory, it's described as a flood. That's what it's talking about. So it, as an example, a flood of the Antichrist and his armies coming to attack Israel, things like that. That's what that verse is. That's correct. It's not yet. Yeah, it's not water, but the picture of how water is so massive and you can't hold it back and it leaves destruction in its end. That's why, most of the time, not always, but most of the time in the scripture, when you see the picture of a flood, it's an army that's coming to conquer is what it's talking about there. Okay. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today and for the light and the wisdom that it gives to us when we read it and think about it in its proper context and setting. We're so grateful that we live in the dispensation of your grace, the dispensation of your long suffering. We do not know how much longer this dispensation is going to last. It could end today or could it end 100 or 1,000 years from now. But while we are here, what a great message that we have about your grace, grace and peace to all the world through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give you praise and honor. Amen.